The word says, walk humbly with your God. It's such an important command that we walk humbly with God. Why God asks us to walk humbly with Him? Because we are naturally not humble. So what is opposite? What are we naturally? Naturally we are proud. Naturally we are selfish. I would like to read a verse here in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, where Jesus saying something's very important. He said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Why are we weary and heavy laden? Because something has corrupted us. We want to be good. We have conscience which says something is not okay. But we want to be good, but we can't be good. Like we heard last week, a journey from darkness, separating darkness and light. God wants to separate darkness and light. But we know certain level, what is light? What is good? What is right? But we don't have capacity. Because capacity to be good, right, and that's why here it says, here Jesus is saying, hey, you are weary and heavy laden. Something is not going right. You want to be right, you can't be right. You want to be nice to your wife, you can't be nice to your wife. You want to be nice to your husband, but you can't. Don't want to get frustrated. You don't want to worry, but you worry. Something is wrong. You know, God has given us His word, and God has given us examples, and God has given us example of Jesus, many godly examples. And God has always consistently from the beginning, we heard last week, in Genesis, God wanted to separate something, darkness from light. But He wanted to give a good life for us. That's why He wanted to separate. Even when He saw Adam, it's not good because he is alone. Let me go do something good. See, God is always working from that time. God is working. But since the time Adam sinned, some poison has entered into us. That's why we are weary and heavy laden. The poison, it has come through Adam. So that's why it was difficult for God to have connection with us. Then Jesus was saying, and come to me, I will give you rest. I'll give you rest. I have a remedy. I have a solution. Jesus had to pay a very high price to get that remedy. But Jesus said, I'm committed. Not only that day when He said this, even today, through the Holy Spirit, He wants to help us. He says, you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me. I have a remedy. I'll give you rest. But the thing is, I have to deal with that poison. I hope you have willingness to get rid of the poison. But if you don't have that willingness, I'm so sorry, I can't help you. That's why I think other translation says, you're very tired and fed up. So fed up. If you're fed up, then come to me. If you're not fed up, no. See, because 90%, 90 or more than 90%, people are languishing in the world. They think that, I can find solution. But they are not weary and heavy laden. Here Jesus is saying, if you are recognized that poison, and if you are weary and heavy laden, then come. If you come, I'll give you rest and take my yoke upon you. That means I have certain way of life for you. All the while you lived your own life. Because of that poison, I will tell you what is that poison a little later. Because of the poison, nothing is going right. But are you willing to come to me? Are you really heavy laden? You're fed up? And then I have a remedy, but you have to take my yoke upon you. I have a way of life. Yoke means something I'm going to put upon you, and I'm going to give you. See, when a farmer puts the yoke on the oxes, and he has a certain purpose for the ox, and he has the oxes has to come under the subjection to that farmer, and then something fruitful or profitable or what benefits will come out. But I have been raised up in a village. I know every day I used to see a certain season comes, so everybody puts the yoke on the ox and go to the field, and you see almost every farmer is tilling their ground. But this is only for those who are willing and those who are fed up with this poison and who have recognized that I have a poison, that's why nothing is going right. Even after I became a Christian, I'm struggling. I don't seem to have that joy and rest which other brother has, other sister has, whom I can read about, and the joy and rest which Jesus had. I don't seem to have. I seem to have the joy and peace when I come to the meeting, but I can't maintain that from Monday to Saturday. Somehow, I know what is right. I know. Thankfully, I'm coming to church and hearing what is right. But because of the poison, that poison is not removed, I'm not able to cope up with that. But Jesus says here, learn from me. Oh, that means Jesus has exercised something, which Jesus is saying, come, learn from me. Learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart. You know, that's the remedy. Being gentle and humble. Gentle means, Lord, I want to be soft. I want to have a soft heart. See, you know that ox, farmer cannot use or tie the yoke onto a wild ox. The ox need to be trained. It has to come into that willingness or humility. Like that, the softness must come. Humility must come. Yes, I want to be under my master. And then you shall find rest for your souls. Your Christian life will be a soft, and you'll find grace. You know, humble receives grace. When I am humble, I receive grace. When I receive grace, I don't know why, I can't explain, but things go smoothly for me. There will be turmoil around, but it goes smoothly. That's what happened in Jesus' life. That's why we are called to look at Jesus so carefully and intently and follow him. Jesus said, follow me. And he said, for my yoke is easy, my load is light. May the Lord help us to understand this, because see, unless we are honest enough to acknowledge, Lord, somehow I have all the knowledge, I'm hearing a lot of messages, but somehow it is not working. I want to, but it is not working. I don't know why. See, there is a root cause. Many times we don't realize. Sometimes if we realize also, we don't take necessary steps. I was talking about poison. That poison is pride. I tell you, we We think, oh yeah, I have pride, but we don't know the extent of that poison of pride within us. It's very easy to be proud. As I was saying, we are naturally proud people. So we don't even recognize. Many times pride is subtle and not recognized. I can speak something and go back and think, ah, I said something nice, and that too, few brothers come and say, oh, wonderful brother. Nobody knows. The pride has entered into me. You know, the Lord has distanced himself from me. It's so subtle. If you are not careful, it's like how much instructions we were getting during COVID time. It's so subtle. Don't touch it. Someone's so paranoid. Don't touch anything. Keep your hand clean. Don't touch your nose. Don't touch your face or lips. Oh, how much instruction? I think much more about this poison of pride. We need to be careful about. That's the reason we struggle. See, the thing is, humble person is very careful. He realizes that, oh, this poison is so dangerous. But most of us, because we naturally have pride, we don't recognize the danger of it. Jesus came with total humility. Total humility. That's why I think it's not one verse which says, I think Hebrews 5:7, he prayed with loud cryings and tears. But it's not one time, one verse. I think it's pattern or a passion of his life. Every moment I think he was crying with loud cryings and tears. He was praying because he knew how easily this poison can infect me and take me away from the Lord. So may the Lord help us. Maybe I'll just continue after hearing a video clip which Brother Zach was sharing on the same subject. Root of all sin is pride. Maybe we'll listen to that, and after that I'll continue.
I told you earlier that God allows us to fail and fail and fail and fail and fail and come to rock bottom. And when you come there, you learn two lessons. One of those I already mentioned, that I can never get victory. No matter how hard I try, it's like those disciples who went fishing. I can fish left side, right side, front side, back side, I won't get fish. I try for 6 hours and I say, okay, enough, I can't get any fish. I'm going home. Then the Lord comes. Cast your net on the right side, and suddenly the whole boat is full of fish. That's how we get victory. When you come to rock bottom and you say, it's hopeless, there's no hope for me, I'm the worst case of all, the Lord says, now you're ready for victory. Because when you get the victory, you won't come to the shore with this bag full of fish and saying, see what I caught. You'll come with your head bowed and said, I could catch nothing, but the Lord gave me victory. You will say that till the end of your life. I've seen people who get victory and they get proud of it. They fall again. Why do they fall again? Have you had that experience where you get victory for a little while and then you fall again? I'll tell you why. There's only one reason to fall. When you got victory, you became proud of it. God has to save us from pride. It's no use God saving us from a 10-foot pit called anger or lust, and you fall into a 1,000-foot pit called pride. That's not victory. That's defeat. That's what's happened to so many people. You can get up and preach a good sermon one day and so many people are blessed, and you get so puffed up that for the next 1 year your sermons are all boring. Because God took away the anointing. It's very easy for God to bless a man. It's very difficult for God to keep him humble after he has blessed him. It happened to me. I remember in the early days, sometimes I'd experience an anointing and then I'd get puffed up, and the next time I got up, it was dry as a bone. And I knew why. I didn't even have to ask God. God does not give his grace to the proud. The greatest work God can accomplish in you is if he can keep you humble after he has blessed you and anointed you immensely, given you victory, given you a ministry, keeps you down in the dust before his face. God's done a work. But he cannot do that till you have failed and failed and failed and failed and failed and failed. And you say, Lord, it's impossible. I cannot catch fish. Then he'll fill your boat. The second lesson that we learn when we have failed so much is this, that we never despise another human being after that. I can honestly say that today before God. I do not feel that I am better than any other human being, because I know how much I fell. I know God's done a tremendous work in my life. Imagine a man like me who is discouraged most of the time and now rejoicing every day of the year. What a work that itself is. Man who has defeated my thoughts, God's given me purity. God's able to control my tongue, a man who used to get angry and upset and all that. It's God. It's 100% God. I can't take any credit for it. But when I look at another person who falls into sin, I can say before God, I don't despise him. Do you husbands despise your wives? I'll tell you why. You have not hit rock bottom yet. Do you wives despise your husband for something? I'll tell you why. You have not hit rock bottom yet. You've got miles to go before you come to a genuine life of victory. You know that you have come to victory when you despise nobody. You know that you are victorious, that when you don't despise your wife, when you don't despise your husband, when you don't despise that other brother who has fallen so much. You don't agree with him, but you don't despise him. You can look at everybody and say, I was worse than that. And God did a work in me, so I have faith that God can do a work in that person too. That's the mark of a man who has hit rock bottom. I really believe, my brothers and sisters, until you hit rock bottom, whatever victory you have will only be temporary, shallow, superficial, only to impress others. It will not be genuine. Don't be satisfied that other people in your church think you're victorious. That is worthless. It's like painted gold, wood painted to look like gold. What's the use of that? It says in the days of Rehoboam, you read that in the Old Testament, when the enemy came and took away the gold shields, he put some bronze shields that looked like gold to fool the people that it's still here. It wasn't there. The enemy had taken it away. Very often we do that. When the enemy has taken away our joy and our victory, we still try to pretend that it's there. It's not there. You know, a lot of people who are song leaders in a lot of charismatic churches, they are great people at smiling and laughing and cracking jokes and all. It's only for those few hours in the pulpit. Go and see how they live on Monday and Tuesday in their home. There's no joy. It's fraught. A lot of these meetings where they whip people up to be emotional and excited, it's like putting soap into water and stirring it up. There's a lot of bubbles. Go back a half an hour later, there's nothing there. I don't want a joy like that, that comes like soap bubbles and disappears after a while. That's not godliness. There's a lot of this superficiality among Christians. Don't be satisfied with it. God is to allow you to become weak. Weak till you come to zero. And the proof of it will be, you'll never be proud. After preaching him an anointed sermon, you will never be proud if somebody got healed when you laid hands on that person. You will not be proud when you got victory, and you will not despise any other human being. You won't look down on the Roman Catholics. You will not look down on the CSI or people in other denominations. You'll disagree with them. You may not work with them, but you will not look down on anyone. Because you will say, I'm the chiefest of sinners, and God did a work in me. Why can't he do it in other people? That's the mark of a man who's got genuine victory. And God wants to bring every one of us there. That's why he allows failure. That's why he makes us weak. That's why he allows so many circumstances in your life that appear to be frustrating you. You blame people. Don't blame people. It was God trying to break you and humble you. And then he'll give you wisdom. He'll give you words of wisdom. He'll give you a solution to the problems that you find in your life. But it's in that low place. You've got to lie there with your dust, mouth in the dust. John the Apostle, when he was 95 years old and he saw Jesus, he immediately put his face in the dust. Imagine having walked with God for 65 years, a spirit-filled life, and his face in the dust. And I see brothers who haven't even walked with God for 2-3 years, their faces all lifted up. They haven't learned what John learned. It's in the dust, when your face is in the dust, that the Lord says, John, I'm going to give you a message to these 7 churches. And he gave him. When your face is in the dust, he'll give you a message to many churches. But you lift up your head and you won't hear him. But if your face is in the dust, you'll hear his voice like a trumpet. God makes us weak with a purpose. This is the new covenant.
John the Baptist came to prepare the way for Jesus and for Jesus' ministry. And one of the things he said in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 10 was, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. See, all sin has got a root cause to it. In the Old Covenant of the Old Testament, the root was never hit by the Old Covenant message. The law could only deal with the external. Don't murder. Jesus said, go to the root of it. Anger. Hit that. The Old Covenant was, don't commit adultery. And Jesus said, go to the root of it. It's in your thoughts, lusting after women. Everywhere he was going to the root. That's what he said here. The root, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. The sad thing I have found in many Christians, even born-again Christians, is they are dealing with the fruit. That's Old Covenant. There were many Old Covenant people who lived an externally good life. I mean, think of John the Baptist. Think of Elijah. They were not living externally bad lives. I think their life was probably better than the lives of many of us. So what does the new covenant bring? The axe is laid to the root of the tree. And in the Old Testament, nobody understood where the root of the tree was. We can say the law was like a pair of scissors. You know, a bad fruit is coming there, you cut it off. Another bad fruit coming here, you cut it off. And if you have a tree that's always producing bad fruit, you'll have to keep on going around with your scissors all the time. You'll have to preserve your testimony. You'll have to always cut off here and cut off there so that your testimony is not spoilt. That's not New Covenant Christianity. But if you hit the root of that tree, you won't need the scissors anymore. The root is hit and the bad fruit does not come. So that's what John the Baptist said. Now Jesus is coming, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. So all the sins that you face, you know, we are tempted by so many things in our life. There's a big list of sins in some epistles in the New Testament. It gives a list of number of sins. Jesus spoke about a number of sins that come out of the heart of man. But what is the root? The root is found when we look at the origin of sin. Where did sin originate? Sin did not originate with adultery or anger, the things we are battling with, or with the love of money. None of these things, the things we battle with, is not the origin of sin. You can try to cut off the love of money and cut off that anger and cut off watching pornography, but you haven't hit the root. The root is described in Ezekiel 28. In Ezekiel chapter 28, the word of the Lord, it says here, came to Ezekiel, saying, say this to the leader of Tyre. That was a human leader, an earthly king of the city of Tyre. But behind that earthly king, earthly leader, was the real king of Tyre. And that was the devil himself. And then, so the Lord says in verse 11, now take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre. That's the one who's behind the leader. And you know that now he's talking to the devil, because he tells him, this is not any human being. Ezekiel 28:12, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. This is what Lucifer, or whatever his name was, we don't know his name. He's called Star of the Morning, and it's commonly referred to as Lucifer, but that's not in the Bible. Every precious stone was your covering. And it goes on to say, on the day you were created, in verse 14, here's what he's described as, the anointed cherub. He's an angel. The anointed cherub who guards Eden. Verse 13, you were in Eden. Before Adam and Eve went to Eden, there was somebody else in Eden. That was the Star of the Morning, who we know today as the devil. He was the anointed cherub or angel who guarded Eden. And that's what made him jealous when one day he saw God putting somebody else there to guard that Garden of Eden. That's what he was determined to get that fellow out of Eden where he was supposed to be. You know, it's like when you're appointed in some important position in an office, and then you're removed from there and somebody else is put there who is junior to you, and you want to somehow get him out of there because you're jealous. And that's why he was against Adam and Eve over there. And the Lord says, I placed you in Eden. Verse 14, you were on the holy mountain of God until the day, verse 15, unrighteousness was found in you. Here's where the root of sin comes in. He was perfect until that day. And it says here in verse 17 what the root was. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty, because of your wisdom. So there you have the root of sin. It's not external. Sin is not in anything external. It's in the heart. And it comes from the heart becoming proud because of something God has given us. God had given him wisdom. God had, it says, you're corrupted your wisdom, it says in verse 17. Beauty, in, see the two things mentioned in verse 17. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty and your wisdom and your splendor. Our heart can be lifted up because of some wisdom God has given us, or some glory, or something that makes us stand up above other people. Maybe victory over sin. Something that maybe you can preach better than others. Maybe you're smarter than others, or you can do something far better, and your heart is lifted up. It's nothing on the outside. You can still act very humble with, you know, speak the right humble words and fool people, but God's not fooled and the devil's not fooled. That root in the heart, if it's not hit, you remain defeated all your life. It'll spring out here in one way, spring out there in another way, and God wants to hit that root. Jesus came to hit that root. And that root is your heart getting lifted up, maybe because of spiritual reasons. Like we heard just now, you could preach a powerful sermon, and then for the rest of the time you're thinking, what a wonderful message I preached, or something like that. The heart is lifted up. Or you look down at others, and you're always feeling, you know, this feeling that when you have a conflict with somebody, that guy's wrong. He's definitely wrong. I'm right, of course. I'm never wrong. I'm always right. That person's wrong. That is where the root of sin is. It's pride that makes you feel you're always right, and the other person is wrong. And you don't consider the possibility that you could be wrong, at least sometimes. The devil does not allow us to think like that. I want to say, brothers and sisters, that will hinder your spiritual growth. And I believe that many of us could have gone far ahead spiritually in humility and in conformity to the likeness of Christ if we had allowed the Holy Spirit to hit the root down below in our heart. The root of exalting ourselves. And as soon as it comes up, see, we are tempted to pride. The pride is the primary characteristic of Satan, and all the sin in the world originated here in what you read in this chapter. And God cast him down, not because he committed adultery, not because he stole money or he loved money, or not because he did anything other than he was, and even his pride was not visible. It says your heart was lifted up, means it was invisible. So there are a lot of lessons we can learn from this. What is the root to which the axe has to be laid? If I identify that, and you allow the Lord, say, Lord, hit that root in my heart. I took a long time after being born again. I'd say more than 15, 16 years as a born again Christian before I discovered where the root of sin was. Because I never heard anybody preach about it. People were preaching about external sins. Don't do this and don't do the other thing and don't do the other thing. And I had my scissors ready to cut off anything that I heard was bad. That's a bad testimony for a Christian. This is a bad testimony for a Christian. I had my scissors ready to cut it all off. And this is how most Christians are living. And yet the root is never hit. And Jesus came to hit the root. All the conflict in families, all the discord that comes between husband and wife, all the divorces in the world, all the conflict between believers is always because of this root not being hit. Sometimes in both people or sometimes in one of them. And even if the other person, if you have a conflict with somebody in your home, with your children or with your wife or husband, instead of concentrating on where the fault is in the other person, ask yourself one question. Is there a root, something in my heart that the Lord wants to lay an axe to? Open yourself up to that possibility and say, Lord, lay the axe to the root. I want to eliminate that which made the highest archangel into a devil in a moment. It didn't take him 10 years to be the devil. One moment, he was the anointed archangel, the highest of all the angels. The next moment, he was the devil. It doesn't take long for an archangel to become a devil. Why can't that happen today? For a godly man suddenly to become so evil. And what is the cause? He didn't commit adultery. He didn't steal anybody's money. He just got puffed up with what? Verse 17. His spiritual attractiveness. At least that he thought he was attractive, that everybody thought he was a wonderful saint because he had built up such a reputation in the church. And his inner idea of his own wisdom. How he feels he knows more than anybody else. That can happen to any of us. And it's a wonderful thing if God can give us light on this. That's why you often heard me say the three secrets of the Christian life are humility, humility, humility. And where do I get that from? I get it from Philippians 2. If pride was the root of all sin, it has to be the opposite of that is the root of all salvation. Definitely. And that's why salvation came through the humility of Christ. Just like sin came through the pride of the archangel. Pride is that which elevates a person. Humility is that which brings a person down. The archangel exalted himself. I mean, he got so crazy, he thought he could go above God himself. That's how stupid pride can be. Now you see how salvation came. You see how sin came. And the opposite of Ezekiel 28 is in Philippians 2. Philippians 2, it says in verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Empty conceit is the root of sin in the heart. A conceit in the heart that makes me think I'm better than everybody else. But with humility of mind, look at this exhortation. I don't know how many of you really have taken this seriously. With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Take that one statement and meditate on it for this week. Regard others as more important than yourself. Now, don't misunderstand it. Not more spiritual than yourself. That's impossible. If somebody is not more spiritual, how can you fool yourself and believe he is? But it says here, regard others as more important. And then it says, have the same attitude, verse 5, that Jesus had. Jesus did not go around thinking everybody is more spiritual than me. That's a foolish idea that some people say. Yeah, consider the other person as more spiritual than you. Rubbish. That's not what Jesus did. Paul did not consider all the Corinthians as more spiritual than himself. He said, you're a carnal. So this is a false humility where you go around pretending that you think other people are more spiritual than you, and when you know they're not. I don't believe others are more spiritual than me if they're not. But because Jesus never did that. We don't follow Jesus there. But Jesus did consider everybody as more important than himself. That's why when the bucket of water was there at the Last Supper, which a slave was supposed to take and wash people's feet, and none of the disciples did it, Jesus said, well, I'm the least important person here. I'll do it. There's a difference between knowing you're the least important and pretending to be the least spiritual. Pretending to be humble, pretending that others are more spiritual, that's all garbage. Consider others as more important than yourself. Treat others. If you believe that someone is more important than yourself, you will always treat him with respect. For example, how would you treat a dignitary, a state dignitary like the governor, if he came to your house? That's the way I examine myself. I mean, I've been down to the poorest villages in India. Extremely uneducated people who are very, very, very simple and very poor. And the Lord told me, treat these people as dignitaries. Respect them. Consider them as more important than yourself. And that's what I've striven to do in all the 50 years that I've gone to those places. Consider others more important. That is the attitude of Jesus Christ. I want to say to you, my brothers and sisters, as we sit in this church, if you follow that exhortation, consider others not as more spiritual, you know they're not. You know some people sitting here are very carnal. But more important than yourself. Respect them as more important, like a dignitary. Don't treat them lightly. Recognize yourself as least important, even if you're the most spiritual. I believe the most spiritual person here will definitely think of himself as the least important. The two go together. And here is the three steps of humility I mentioned. Now this is the opposite of the highest archangel. If sin had to come through an archangel trying to exalt himself, salvation had to come by the opposite of that, by somebody humbling himself. So we see Jesus, you see the three steps of humility there, because it says here in verse 5, have the same attitude in yourself which is in Jesus Christ. And what is that? Number one, though he was God, verse 6, he did not hang on to that, but emptied himself of all that sense of importance and being what he was. And, you know, there's a lot of it in us. We may think we are very humble, but we got a lot of thing in our head which makes us feel we are pretty important in me. It's only an act of humility very often in our language. But it says he humbled himself and came right down to become a man. First step of humility. Second, as a man, He could have walked around as a king, but no. He took the place of a slave. A bondservant, it says, verse 7, which is a slave. God becoming man itself is a big thing. But then as a man, he became a slave. The lowest level of the human race. Slaves, which is lower than even servants. And you'd think he'd reach the bottom. No. He went one step further. He went down to being thought of as a criminal. Those are the three steps of humility. God becoming man, man becoming like a bond slave, and a bond slave going even down and being considered as a criminal on the cross. And it says here, that's why I say three steps of humility, humility, humility. That's the secret to the Christian life. And it says here, you must have the same attitude. And this is not something that, you know, we want other people to recognize. It's not that you go around getting a reputation now for being for humble, for humility. That's a lot of garbage. But you recognize in yourself what you are and seek to follow Jesus inwardly. That's the only way, I want to say to you, dear brothers and sisters, that the devil will have no power over you. The devil has power over anybody who's got even an atom of pride in him. If there's conflict in your home, it's because the devil has brought pride in somebody there. And you cannot overcome pride with more pride. You cannot overcome somebody's arguing by arguing against that person, husband or wife. The only way you can overcome is the way Jesus overcame. Humility. Go down. Go down. Go down right to the bottom. Keep quiet. Let the other person think they won the argument. Go down. Didn't the devil think he had won on the cross of Calvary? Jesus is willing to let everybody think that the devil finally won. The Pharisees finally won. Let them think that. And have you noticed that he did not even want to prove after his resurrection? You know how a human being would have such a temptation after the resurrection to go and stand before Pilate and say, hey, you thought you could get rid of me, here I am. Or to go before the Pharisees and say, you thought you could get rid of me, here I am. Do you know that Jesus never showed himself to a single unbeliever after he was resurrected? He never wanted that carnal, evil delight in humiliating other people by saying, hey, I triumphed. You tried to crush me. I could not be crushed. Do you have that desire? When somebody tried to harm you, to somehow prove to that person that you triumphed? It's not the spirit of Christ. He did not want to show himself to anybody after the resurrection. He showed himself only to believers who already trusted in him. That's a tremendous example for me. There should be no cheap triumphalism. A triumphalism that is cheap to show other people, I've triumphed over you. There must never be even an atom of that spirit in us. No desire to show, see, you tried to harm me, but see what I did. I overcame you. What a lust there is in us to show. And we think we are glorifying God that way. Jesus could have thought that I can glorify God by standing before Pilate or standing before the Pharisees and say, see, I'm resurrected. See how God honored me. Has God honored you? Keep quiet about it. Bury it. Let the Lord show it in the day he returns. Not today. This is not the time to reveal those things. When Christ returns, he will be exalted. We don't want to be exalted before that. We must have no desire to prove ourselves right to anybody in the world. Let the whole world think we are wrong. Even today, the whole world thinks that, I mean, when Jesus died, he never showed himself to anybody. And even today, people say that he never rose from the dead. It's a wonderful thing to see this, the way that Jesus went. And if we allow this to happen in our lives, and the axe is laid to the root of the tree, I believe our victory will be genuine. We'll come to a real overcoming life. Well, there'll be no strife or conflict in our heart, or toward no attitude in our heart that is negative towards any other human being. We've got to work towards that. Work on it, brothers and sisters. God will help us. Amen.
It's such a good thing to know what's our problem is. Then we know the solution. I would like to read a verse from Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 11. On that day, you will feel no shame because of all your deeds by which you have rebelled against me. You know why the rebellion has come? Because of pride. But why we don't feel the shame? Hebrews 4:16 says, come to the throne of grace with boldness. Why that boldness? Because the Lord has redeemed us. He has taken away that shame. He has taken away that wrath. And because of that, He has granted us a clean heart, and He has reconciled us to God, and He has justified, and He has closed us with His righteousness. Because of that, I don't have to feel shame. But is that poison gone completely from me? No. See, when we are justified, when we are born again, it is only our past is cleansed. But what about future? God has a plan. Like we heard, there is no conflict and no tension in my heart. God wants me to come to that place. And He continues to work through the Holy Spirit. Before I am born again, Holy Spirit cannot work in my heart or in my life. It's difficult. Once I am reconciled, the shame is removed. I am justified. I am born again. The wrath is removed. But now, our sanctification continues. Holy Spirit starts working. We should recognize that. I should recognize. We were hearing. We can become proud and suddenly lose connection with God. Grace, that's why grace is promised to the humble. When I am humble and I don't have pride, the grace abides with me. That grace will lead me little by little, step by step. Then I don't get angry. Like somebody struck, the soldier struck at Jesus' face. Jesus was not angry. He could say, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. He was such a humble heart person. And also, Jesus said, if any man has spoken against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven. See, he didn't have any high thought about himself. He could wash disciples' feet or anybody's feet for that matter. And he was a genuine manifestation of humility. But we must recognize that we naturally don't have that. That's why we can go against God. We have this flesh self. That's why you don't have to feel shame. For then I will remove from your midst your proud. See, here it's talking about church. Who are the people? Who are the genuine church? People of God. Those who are humble in heart. Those who are contrite. God says, I'll be with them. And then I'll remove from your midst your proud, arrogant ones, those who have this poison, and you will never again be haughty on my holy mountain. In my presence, you will not be haughty. And if somebody is proud and arrogant, I'll remove them. It's like a cancer. I'll remove them. That can happen. I can come and sit here. I may be removed. If I have a heart of pride, I'm removed from God's presence. But I can come and sit here. But who? Where is the holy mountain? That is the church which Jesus is building. But I will leave among you humble and lowly. See, this is a true contrast. See, last week we heard about darkness and light. Yeah, exactly. So what is darkness? A pride. Pride and selfishness. And what is light? Humility. Humility is light. I will leave among you a humble and lowly people, and they will take refuge in the name of the Lord. You know, that is the thing. See, who is a humble person? Humble person, somebody accuses, he will not try to fight. You'll say, Lord, you deal with me, or you deal with the matter. It's exactly what Jesus did. Peter says, I think 1 Peter 2:21, Jesus was an example, but he was reviled. But verse 23 says, he committed everything to him who judges righteously. He knew, because he cannot argue. He was not a proud person to argue, even to prove. Proud person will prove. And we see that. like Razak was saying, I say, I'm okay. Only that person is not okay. See, when it comes, see, when I think that I'm okay, when I'm proud, a humble person will never think that I'm okay. He doesn't try to fight and prove. He'll say, Lord, you justify me. And I have seen cases where husband and wife coming and saying, oh, I'm fine. She's only the problem. And wife says, he's only the problem. You know, that is an indication. It's an indication that a person is gone astray from the Lord. That is an indication, where, even for me, if I think everything, I seem to be okay in everything. Maybe everybody is wrong, but not me. You know, that is the proof that I'm gone astray from God. If I'm close to the Lord, and I see, Lord, what's wrong with me? Why I'm getting into conflict? Why that irritation? I don't want to point finger, like we read that memory verse. I don't want to point finger. But tell me, what's wrong with me? I'm aware that I have pride and selfishness. I have a poison. Till death, myself will be there. Lord, please help me. See, that is the person who is getting close to the Lord. The Holy Spirit is working. The person who is away from the Lord, suddenly he starts thinking, I'm okay, I'm fine. Somebody is wrong. Not me, definitely. That is an indication. That is insensitivity. So, and here it says that the remnant Israel will do no wrong and tell no lies, no pretense. Proud people pretend, but humble people don't pretend. That's why it says, through Jesus, grace and truth came, revealed through Jesus Christ. What is grace and truth? Truth is something, honesty. Truth is honesty. And grace, that means we are humble, the grace appears to us. When God stands by us, God helps us. That is grace. So when God helps, I don't have to pretend. And nor will a deceitful tongue be found in their mouths, for they will feed and lie down with no one to frighten them. You know, that's what I was trying to say in the beginning. That, see, despite of all the right knowledge, there is a frustration, there is no rest in me. Why it's not working? Because I'm not recognizing the poison, and I'm not working, I'm not depending on the Lord, I'm not seeking God's help. That's why I don't have rest. So that's why we must recognize and come back and shout for joy. Daughter of Zion, shout in triumph, Israel. You know, the Lord has promised us the path of rest, a place of rest for us. We should not lose it just because of our pride. And rejoice and triumph with all your heart, daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away his judgments against you because you humbled, you're willing, and you're honest, you acknowledged. That's why the Lord has removed your judgment. He has cleared away your enemies, the king of Israel. And verse 16 says, on that day it will be said to Jerusalem, do not be afraid, Zion. They are the very small, humble, lowly people whom God says, do not be afraid, Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will rejoice over you. He will make a joyful song. We'll hear a joyful song in that, whatever the tight circumstances, we'll hear that joyful song from the Lord. He's singing over you with rejoicing. That song they hear, that's why they're not frightened. No matter what happens. And that comes only when we deal with our pride. And may the Lord help us In Matthew chapter 3 verse 5, it's about John the Baptist. It says, then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the district around Jordan. So John the Baptist, God sent him, and he had a very great, wonderful ministry. All the Judea, all district around Jordan, they were all going to John the Baptist. They were standing in line to be baptized by him, and they were giving advice, they were seeking advice, what shall we do? And he didn't puff his head, he didn't lift his head up, because his eyes was fixed on the Lord. You know, Matthew chapter, same chapter, verse 11, said, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me, he is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. So he considered himself unfit. So I read about this man, John Bunyan. Once someone went and told him, you did a very blessed message. And John Bunyan said, the devil just told me before I left the pulpit. So we have hope. As we heard, we have a great hope. Though we are bitten by the snake, all of us have hope. What is our hope? That the Lord will change. The Lord will change us. Luke chapter 3 verse 4. This is John the Baptist preaching. This is a quote from Isaiah. It says, the voice of the one, Luke chapter 3 verse 4, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine, valleys will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough road smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. God is saying through his word that every mountain will be brought down, every hill will be brought down, and the valleys will be filled, valleys will be lifted up. So sometimes we think discouragement or these are like little decent sins compared to pride. It's all part of a one mountain range. So there are like a peak and then small hills and then the valleys. It's all part of a one range. Why we feel discouraged? Because we feel we deserve something better. If a person comes to a place where he thinks anything above hell is a bonus for me, then there is no discouragement. You know, the circumstances which God places, this is like a custom-made cloth or a tailor-made suit which fits for your sanctification. So we should not never grumble. We should not complain. Now think about Job. Can you find a better man in the Old Testament like Job? What a great man. It says he feared the Lord and he departed from evil. Oh, but there was a boasting in his heart. We read in 1 Corinthians, your boasting is not good. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You don't need a proud like a mountain to spoil you. It's just a drop of poison enough to spoil a lot of food. So here, but what a wisdom God has. He let the devil to test Job. You know, we don't have time. If you read when you get time, book of Job chapter 49. So there he writes, when I was in the prime of my days, then when I went in, verse 7 it says, when I went out to the gate of the city, when I took my seat in the square, the young men saw me and hid themselves. And he go on like that, I was like that, I did like this. Everything what he did, it is coming to his mind. Job was full of Job. But after the Lord deals with him, in chapter 42, he said, Job chapter 42 verse 5, my eyes see you, therefore I retract and I repent, and in dust and in ashes. So he was physically lying down in the ashes. But now he really come to the dust and ashes. Who did this work? Not devil. Bible says the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the work of devil. To destroy the work of the devil. The devil's work in our soul is pride. But the Lord is determined. He said, Bible says, you know, Philippians, the work he started, he will complete. He will destroy the pride in us. Remember how he dealt with Peter. He was not an ordinary disciple. He was a little special. Have you felt any time, brothers, you are a little special? You know, I remember some years back, one of brother left the church. He was very close to me. And I was a little sad, but I realized he was deceived and misguided by somebody. He left the church. And I had to update the elders at that time. And I was a little sad when I came to church. I don't know what I did was right or wrong. Brother Ian was sharing the word. And he mentioned publicly my name. And he said, this brother took a stand. And this brother was, so-and-so brother was trying to influence. And this brother took a stand. Yeah, that's it. The flight took off from the runway. So then, next Sunday I'm coming. And I'm thinking, Brother Zach is there in the church. And when I come to church, this time I'm thinking, maybe Brother Zach will mention my name today. You know, Brother Zach was speaking from John chapter 6 that day. John chapter 6 verse 66. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12. So when Jesus spoke to the disciples that you should eat my flesh and drink my blood, they got offended. They left. So here we understand that the 12 stood with. What did Jesus say to 12? Brothers, I'm very happy that you stood with me. Oh, I'm very proud of you. What did Jesus say? Do you want to go? Go. I think somewhere in the corner of my heart, that word is still there. Do you want to go? You can go. You know how much I'll be missed, brother, if we leave the church? I think you heard that many times. You take a bucket of water, dip your hand, take it out. The hole which is left in the water, that is how much we will be missed. Now if you come to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. It speaks in different context of Israelite and then God is granting salvation to Gentiles. But it says Romans 11, 21. But if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you. In verse 20, one verse before. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. In verse 24, if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches will be grafted into their own olive tree? So we heard it is so easy, it is so natural for us to be proud. And God had mercy on us. God picked us up from the gutter and he brought us to the church. And he cleansed us, he clothed us with his righteousness. He gave us shepherds after his own heart. And he kept us in a church where we don't deserve. So still do we feel proud about it, brothers and sisters? You know, I think we have around 400 or 500 seat. And everyone sitting here, we're all bitten by the snake, including the one who stands here. We're all bitten by the snakes, children, young people. You're very good. You're very respectful. Your behavior is very good. Some of you study well, but you're bitten by the snake. So if a cobra hits you, what will you do? You will run. You will run to a hospital. No sermon, no message, you will run. Now you turn a minute. As in closing, I want to turn to Numbers 21. Numbers 21, verse 6. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. So then the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord, and you intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us." And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and you shall come about it, and everyone who bitten, when he looks at it, he will live." So it's a picture of Christ. I believe God is exalting Jesus Christ in this church. He is in our midst, it is his church. He is the head. And everyone, all of us have opportunity that we can lift our eyes to the Lord. No matter how bad or how deep, how wide is your sin, if we look at the Lord who is risen, he is interceding for us, and if we believe that he is crucified for us, we can be saved, we can have life. But if you be like that other man who came to the wedding without wedding clothes, you will be thrown out. But if you know that, brothers and sisters, you recognized, first of all, if you see pride as a sin, praise God. So let us not lose heart. Bible says, if your sin is, even if it is like a scarlet, I'll make it like a snow. So if you're proud, even if it is like a mountain, I'll work with you. So let us submit our heart, submit our life, and don't get disheartened, don't run our race looking at pride, but fix our eyes on the Lord and run the race. Let's bow down and pray.